So we did begin last week this series looking at God's call on us to pray. We talked last week kind of answering the question, what is prayer? We talked about the reality that prayer and the Word must be practiced together, right? That just to pray without the Scripture would be sort of ignorant and shallow in our prayers. That we need to read the Bible and pray, right? We talked about those two legs kind of walking us forward in the will of God, in relationship with Christ. And so we need the Word to inform our prayer. But prayer then is going to inform and flood the way that we read our Bible. Prayer is our response back to God. See, regular Bible reading and prayer is a conversation with God, like two legs working together. Prayer we defined last week as ongoing communication with our Heavenly Father, connecting us in relationship with Him and seeking His kingdom here on earth. We looked at this verse last week from 1 Thessalonians 5, which says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And we cannot fulfill this call without Christ Jesus, to be people that rejoice and pray and are thankful in all circumstances without ceasing. See, we talked about prayer as a continual, constant embodiment of what it means to be in relationship. And so if prayer is going to be without ceasing, we need a broader view of prayer. It's not just saying grace before meals or kneeling and making your requests before bedtime. Prayer is an ongoing invitation to walk with the Lord. It's a privilege to know Him. It's an expectation for men and women of Christ, and it's an opportunity to participate with God in what He's doing on earth. And so last week we talked about what is prayer. Today we're going to look secondly at how God is active in prayer. We're going to look at the Father, the Son, and the Spirit and the specific ways that they are active. Next week we'll talk about why we pray, and we'll look at the two primary purposes of prayer. First of all, prayer is an opportunity for us to build our relationship with God. But then secondly, prayer is an opportunity to build God's kingdom here on earth. And then the last week of the month, we'll look fourthly at how we pray. We'll talk about the four main aspects of prayer in thanksgiving, confession, petition, and intercession. And we'll look at some practical advice for incorporating prayer into our daily lives. So as we begin today looking at this question of how God is active in prayer, what is God's role in prayer, we can just say, first of all, quite plainly, that God is active. Okay, as I mentioned last week, we might be tempted to look at prayer as sort of our activity. It's the way that we reach up to God and somehow God is passive. But that's not the truth. See, prayer fundamentally is about relationship, and that means that God is active as well. God is active in every aspect of our existence. He is the initiator of everything, our physical life, our rebirth into salvation, our growth and maturity in the Christian life. See, nothing happens apart from His will. Nothing happens in our lives apart from His grace, and this is certainly true of our prayer lives. Friends, we can't rightly understand prayer. We can't rightly pray unless we understand God's role, unless we take comfort in God's role in prayer, and in a sense lean into God's activity in prayer even more than our own. And so I want us to think this morning about God's role in prayer in terms of the Trinity. See, we serve a God that is one and that is three. He's one being, three persons. He's perfectly united, sharing all power and authority, but distinct in His roles. And so we're going to think about prayer as to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. And I gave you this little analogy last week, and some of you rolled your eyes, so prepare to roll them again. Right? Think about prayer like a cell phone call. Okay? The Father is on the other end of the phone, talking, receiving the call. Jesus would be the cell tower, okay, through whom the signal is passed. And the Holy Spirit, in essence, is the cell signal, the way in which that our prayers go through Christ to the Father. So we're going to look at the Trinity this morning. As we see in Scripture, the general pattern of prayer is that we pray to God the Father. This is how Jesus prayed. This is how Jesus specifically taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And Jesus taught us to pray through Him, in His name. John 14, 13 to 14 says this. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in My name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it." Now listen, contrary to what you may have believed when you were a kid, and hopefully you no longer believe it, the name of Jesus is not like a magic word, right? You don't say all the things on your mind and then you say, in Jesus' name, amen, and somehow that like triggers it and makes it all happen. Okay, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are expressing the reality that we're relying on Him. We're relying on His work. We're recognizing that He is our mediator. He's the one that bridges the gap between us and God. We come to Him in His authority because of who He is, because of what He has done. Okay? But it's not just that we're leaning on His authority. It means that we are coming to Him in His name, in His heart, in His character, in His passion. See, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're in essence praying, asking God for the grace to pray according to His will. See, we can only come to God the Father through God the Son. He died to cancel our wrongs, to cancel our sinful heart that's rebelling against God, disinterested in God. And Jesus rose from the dead to fill us up with His righteousness, with His heart for the Father, so that we can now stand in relationship with God through the Son. And so we send our prayers to God the Father through Jesus. And yet, as we'll talk and unpack more today, without God the Spirit, God wouldn't hear our prayers. Our prayers wouldn't reach the Father without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so they come to God the Father through God the Son in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the basic structure of prayer that we see in Scripture. It should inform our communication with God. But you might say, well, does that mean that I can't pray to Jesus? Does that mean that I can't pray to the Spirit? No. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. See, listen, God the Son, God the Spirit are truly God. They are God. They are equal with the Father. We are in relationship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit interact in our lives, and so we can and we should pray to them. The apostles pray directly to Jesus in the book of Acts. We see that the Holy Spirit is an individual, a person. We're told in Scripture that when we do wrong, it grieves Him, and so we should pray to Him and confess our sins to Him. Again, I think it's helpful to think about the work of the Trinity and their uniquenesses. So, for example, when you're thanking God for your salvation, you can thank the Father for loving you. Thank the Father for planning to restore your relationship. And then you can specifically thank the Son who came to earth, who lived for you, who died for you. You can specifically thank the Holy Spirit who unites you to Christ, who fills you with new life through the resurrection. In those moments of need, when you need help, when you're in trouble, you can express your trust in God the Father. You can express that you know the Father has a perfect plan despite the hardship you're facing. And then you can pray directly to Jesus and thank Him for walking with you through the hardship. And you can cry out specifically to the Holy Spirit that His presence would be known to fill you and to comfort you in your trouble. Our prayers should be triune, remembering God in His plurality. But so we're going to take some time now to look at each person of the Trinity and look specifically at how each of the persons of God are active in our prayers. So here's where we're going. We're going to look, first of all, at the reality that the Father is listening to us and responding to us. Jesus is redeeming us in our prayers and interceding for us. The Spirit, when we pray, is filling us and empowering us. So let's look first at Luke chapter 11. And we'll look at the Father's role in listening and responding to us. You can turn there in your Bible or you can read it along with us on the screen. In Luke chapter 11, something interesting happens. Jesus' disciples say, hey, will you teach us how to pray? Now, first of all, I take great comfort in that, right? Because these guys didn't know how to pray either. And that's how I feel sometimes. Jesus, we need your help. How do we talk to God? And Jesus teaches them, and He says this in Luke 11. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. We can say a lot of things about what Jesus teaches here, but the first is that we come to God as Father. Now, I recognize that immediately when I say that, that's difficult for some of you. It's difficult for some of you to think of God as Father because Father to you has a negative connotation. And for many people, Father is simply somebody that wasn't there. somebody that was absent. Or father to you maybe means somebody that's emotionally distant, someone you can't connect with. Or father to you might mean someone that is distracted and always has other things going on that are more important. Or God forbid, for some of you, a father reminds you of one that was abusive or neglectful. But we're going to hold on to God's identity as Father. We're going to ask Him to give us grace to see it, that identity, as it was intended, in perfection. See, Scripture teaches us that seeing God as our Father means, first of all, that He created us. We come from Him. It means that He is in relationship with us, because that's a foundation of fatherhood, is relationship. It means that God provides for us as a father is supposed to. He guides us and protects us as a father is supposed to. But more than anything, the fatherhood of God means that He loves you. We come to God, Father, hallowed be Your name. Jesus taught us that unless we come to God like a child, we can't enter the kingdom of God. And so we look to God as Father, as the one who loves us, and we honor Him. That's what hallow means. It means to honor, to let His name be holy. Looking to Him for our daily needs. Give us our bread. Give us all that we need today. Help us to be forgiving people and forgive us. Protect us, God, from temptation. All the things that a father is supposed to do, we ask God to do for us. See, the identity of God as a father is the foundation of our relationship with Him, and it's the foundation of prayer. We can only call God Father, we can only look to Him as Father because of the Son. See, Jesus was the Son of God from all of eternity. And I think one of the ways in God's mystery that the Trinity is revealed to us in that way is because Jesus has a relationship with God as a Father. And we only call God Father because we have faith in Jesus. We are in Christ. And so because we are in Christ, we now call God Father. We now look to Him as Father because He sees Jesus in us. He sees us in Jesus, the Son. And so we are now adopted in. We have the right to call the God of the universe our Father because of our faith in Christ. In Jesus, who has an intimate, personal relationship with the Father, this eternal bond with the Father, we now come to God through Him, in Him, sharing that intimacy, sharing that eternal love. See, we've become united with Christ, we are in Christ, and so we are adopted into God's family, and we call God Father just the same way that Jesus does. And we are loved by God as His children the same way that He loves Jesus because of His work on the cross. See, the first way that God is active in prayer is simply by loving us as a Father. The Scriptures say that He has given us great love by calling us His children. So not only is God active in prayer by loving us, but He is listening. And Jesus explains this next in Luke 11 by giving a little parable. And He tells His disciples a parable. He says, okay, look, imagine that it's midnight and you're in bed with your kids all snugged up and you hear a rap on the door. And your neighbor is knocking on the door and your neighbor says, hey, can you wake up? Is anybody home? Are you guys awake? A buddy of mine's been traveling all day. He just got to my house at midnight, and I dropped the ball. I've got nothing to feed him. And the neighbor's knocking on your door. Do you have anything? Some leftovers I can warm up, frozen pizza, anything will do. Now Jesus says, look, you're in bed. It's midnight. Your kids are asleep. This crazy neighbor is knocking on your door, begging for you to come help him out. It's late. You're tired. But Jesus says in the parable, look, if this guy persists in calling out to you, asking you for help, letting you know his needs, Jesus says, eventually you'll do what? Eventually you'll get up and help him with whatever he needs. Now here's the point Jesus is making in this parable. He says, if you and I, fallen humans, if you and I are going to listen to the plea of an annoying neighbor in the middle of the night, he says this, how much more will God listen to you? The God who never sleeps, how much more will He listen to you? And He says this in verses 9 and 10. Jesus says, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Friends, how is God active when we pray? He's listening. His ears are wide open. He's ready. He's attentive to hear from us, to meet our needs. All we have to do, Jesus says, is knock. He'll come open the door and he'll give you the food that you need. Listen, most dads, fathers, we love it. We love it when our children come calling to us. And yes, in our flesh, sometimes we get annoyed. But is there anything better than your kids coming to you and needing you? They need you. They want you. They want to be with you, or they need your help. What a joy. What a blessing. How does that build you up? It fulfills your calling of a father. Friends, listen, our Heavenly Father loves us and He wants to hear us praying. He's always listening. He always has time for us. He doesn't even have to drop whatever He's doing to listen to us, because He can keep like running the whole world and give us undivided attention at the same time, because He's infinite. So what is God's role in prayer? He loves us. He is listening. He is attentive. And not only is He listening and attentive to our requests, but He's ready to respond, ready to give us what we need. Look at what Jesus says next in verse 11. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil..." Thank you, Jesus, by the way. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Again, He's comparing, right? How many of you have a habit in your home on birthdays and Christmas? Do you have your kids make a list? Do they make a birthday list, a Christmas list? I'm actually asking, help me out here, please. Okay. Yeah, we do that. Some people like don't want to do the list, right? We make a list. We have the kids make a list, come up with ideas. We don't always get them everything on the list, right? But we try to at least get them a couple things on the list, maybe a couple of non-list items. But it helps us to know what it is they really want, what's most important to them. And when my kids were little, or with Sybil, because she's still little, you know, she'll make her little list. And usually, you know, a week before her birthday, a couple days before Christmas, she'll say, "What are you getting, Daddy? Did you get me, you know, anything yet? Did you get me the stuff on my list?" And I have this sort of this joke I've done with all four kids. I'll say, "Well, yeah, I already got you some rocks and some sticks, but I still need to find some leaves and some dirt. And I'm going to, you know, package those up. And you know, that's what you're going to get for your birthday is sticks and rocks." You know, and they sort of roll their eyes and they chuckle. But here's the thing. I've never once actually done that, right? Like, I tease them. All they're going to get is rocks. All they're going to get is sticks. I tease them about it. But we're blessed, and so I try to bless my kids, and I think we get them good stuff, right? Why? Because I love to give my kids good things. I love to bless them, not with every little whiny thing that they want, right? But with what they need and with some of what they desire. Because I love to be generous. I love to respond to their requests. Even though I'm sinful. And I still love to give good things to my kids. And so Jesus says, how much more your Heavenly Father that is perfect, that has an abundance, that owns all of heaven and earth. How much more is He waiting, listening, ready to respond. Not just respond, but to respond generously. Somebody said in my life group last week, we don't have to convince God. It's not about convincing God, this will really help me, I could really use this. Okay, now He's only going to give us what's truly good. He's only going to give us what truly blesses us. But we don't have to convince Him to bless us. We don't have to convince Him to give us good gifts. He will give us willingly, abundantly, the Holy Spirit, as it says in Matthew's Gospel, all good things. Because as we saw last fall in the book of James, every good gift in our lives comes from above, from the Father of lights. How is God active in prayer? He loves us, He is listening, and He is ready to respond. What about God the Son? Let's turn now and look at God the Son's role as we pray. How is Jesus active? He is redeeming us and interceding for us. See, if we're going to understand prayer at all, central to our understanding of prayer is seeing Jesus as our mediator. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Jesus is our mediator. That means that his sacrifice on the cross is the way in which we can relate to God. He died as our ransom. That means he takes away our sin. He makes the payment. And then through his resurrection, we are born again into new life, into God's family. See, when you put faith in Jesus, you now have a mediator, one that can connect you to God the Father. That means you can now know God. That means you will spend all of eternity with God. That means that you can pray to God now and He hears you. That's why we pray in His name, to remind ourselves that Jesus is our mediator. He's our mediator because of the work that He's already done in the past, that is accomplished. But the New Testament also talks about Jesus as our mediator and His ongoing work. His ongoing work as He is continually interceding for us. Now we're going to talk later about our intercession for others, but Jesus intercedes for us. And here's what that means. It's not a real common word. Okay, intercession means that someone comes in between two parties as a negotiator, as a mediator to stand between two people, two countries, okay? So a lawyer goes into a court of law. He represents the defendant. He's advocating on behalf of the defendant, right? And he's interceding to the judge, taking what the defendant can't articulate, doesn't have the right to articulate, directly to the judge. The lawyer stands as the mediator, interceding on his behalf. Think about an ambassador, right? An ambassador for another country comes to the United States, represents the leaders of their country, and makes their requests and their petitions known to our heads of state on their behalf, interceding, pleading their case. And this, we're told, is what Jesus does for us, catch this, continually. Continually interceding for all of His brothers and sisters before His Father God. Says it like this in Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He, Jesus, holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, one of the principles that we see in God's word is that God's people have always needed a mediator. That was not some new thing. And so God set up the priesthood in Israel. And the purpose of the priesthood was so that they could intercede for the people. They would offer prayers on behalf of the people. They would offer sacrifices of worship, sacrifices of atonement on behalf of the people. But here's the thing, Hebrews says, those guys couldn't continue in their role. Why? Because they kept dying off. And so they had to have new priests every few years because they were humans. But the author of Hebrews says that Jesus holds His priesthood permanently because He lives forever, and so He continues forever as our mediator. And so, consequently, He's able to save us. And I love this phrase. It says He saves us to the uttermost. That means that Jesus saves you completely forever. Why? How? Because He always lives to make intercession for you. See, after Jesus' atoning sacrifice, He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of God. And the Bible tells us that His ongoing ministry continues even this moment in heaven, interceding, pleading your case, taking your life before the Father, your request before the Father, washing your sins. Romans 8:34 says that no one can ever condemn us because Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is right now at the right hand of God interceding for you. Now here's a question. I thought Jesus died. I thought the work was accomplished. Why does He have to keep doing it? What is He doing on a regular basis? Didn't He already die once? Were my sins forgiven? Dane Ortlund, in his great book, Gentle and Lowly, asked the same piercing question, and he answers it this way. Says, but why would Jesus need to intercede for us? After all, haven't we been completely justified already? What is there for Christ to plead on our behalf? Hasn't He already done all that is needed to fully acquit us? In other words, does the doctrine of Christ's heavenly intercession mean that something was left incomplete in His atoning work on the cross? The answer is that intercession applies what the atonement accomplished. Christ's present heavenly intercession on our behalf is a reflection of the fullness and victory and completeness of His earthly work, not a reflection of anything lacking in His earthly work. You catch that? He's taking what He accomplished on the cross, and He's moment by moment, every time you sin, every time you stumble, every time you pray for something selfish, every time you pray for something and lack faith, Jesus is continually interceding, applying the accomplished work on the cross, applying the paid punishment for your sins to the open, loving, ready ears of your Father. So how is Jesus active in your prayer life? He continually redeems you. He is continually interceding for you, applying what He already accomplished in His death and resurrection. And so what does this mean practically? That means Jesus is praying for you. As you are stumbling around trying to pray, Jesus is praying for you. Every moment. Covering your sins with His atoning death. Taking your weak faith and your disobedience and infusing it with the resurrection. He takes our feeble, lowly prayers and He redeems them. He transforms them before the very throne of God. See, just as the gospel is the foundation of the Christian life, the gospel is the foundation of our prayers. Prayer happens because Jesus died on the cross. He tore down that wall that stood between us and God. He rose from the dead. He brings us to new life, and He takes our prayers and brings them to the Father. You know that feeling when you try to pray, but just to be honest, you're not really into it, right? Now, for me, I will at times pray on my knees in my bedroom before I leave my bedroom. One of the first things I do in the morning. Sometimes I don't do that, and I will pray in the car. I'll leave the radio off and I'll spend time in prayer. Sometimes I get to my office and I have this green IKEA couch. It's a little gnarly because I've had it for probably 11, 12 years and I love it. And I've spent many, many times kneeling on that couch praying to God. Sometimes if I get outside and I hike, I will try to be intentional to pray while I'm walking. But during any or all of these times, like you, I at times get distracted. My mind wanders, right? I want to pray. I genuinely, at least part of me wants to pray, but I start thinking about other things. Or I try to give thanks, but then somehow in the midst of it, my thanksgiving just sort of makes me feel discouraged because I start thinking about what I don't have and what I do want. Or sometimes I try to pray for other people. I pray for you. And yet, I lack faith. My mind wanders. But here's what's going on. What I just described and what many of you have experienced, that's what is happening from your perspective. Okay, you're only seeing, you're only understanding things from your perspective. But this morning we're trying to see things from God's perspective, how He is active in prayer. And Tim Chester wrote a book called You Can Pray. And he fleshes out those moments and he says, that's what you're experiencing, but listen to what Jesus is doing in those moments. Look at it from God's perspective. He says, this is what was really happening in that moment. The Lord of the universe looked on you and saw His child. He thought of His son. He remembered His death. And so He welcomed you into His presence. You may have been sitting on your sofa, but as you prayed, you stepped into the courts of heaven to stand before the Ancient of Days. You may have felt your sin, but the Father saw only the righteousness of His Son. You may have felt the inadequacy of your prayers, but in your faltering words, the Father heard the echo of His Son. All your confused, all my confused and selfish motives were purged by the blood of Jesus, so that your prayers were transfigured into most beautiful liturgy. As you spoke, the Father's heart filled with joy. The Father gave the Son so that He could enjoy moments like this with you. How wonderful is that? All of your prayers are redeemed. All of your selfish, feeble prayers are transformed before God into Jesus' perfect heart crying out to His Father. Friends, can we rest in that? Can we stop feeling so discouraged and beating ourselves up for our prayer lives? I'm not saying we don't need to grow. I'm not saying we don't need to be more disciplined and more faithful and more regular and more dedicated, because I know that I do. But let's just stop for a moment and think about what Jesus is doing for you. He didn't just get you into heaven when you die. He gets you into heaven now as you cry out to God, because He is redeeming and He is interceding for your prayers. The Father is listening and responding. The Son is redeeming and interceding. Let's look now as we close to the work of the Spirit, who is filling and empowering you. See, the Bible says that the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus, that raised Him from the dead, now fills you and raises you from the dead. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can have faith, that you can love God, that you can walk in obedience. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that you can pray. We are filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And yet the Bible is very clear. We need to be continually filled. Why? Because we're broken vessels. We face the battles of this world. And it means we often get emptied out. Not through any fault of God, but through our own frailty. And so we need to be continually refilled, rejuvenated, replenished by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 says it like this, and it starts off a little weird, but track with me. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's actually very helpful. He's not just randomly saying, don't get drunk, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is telling us something very helpful here. Because when you drink too much wine, what happens? It fills you. It consumes you. That wine controls you, and it ends up leading you into wild, reckless living, right? You become indulgent. The wine impacts the way that you think, the way that you behave, your decision-making. You're not fully yourself. Well, he didn't really mean that. He was just drunk, we say, right? We say, well, he was under the influence. And the Word of God says that there's an analogy there. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that He consumes us, so that He controls us, so that He impacts your thinking, your behavior, your decision making, so that you are no longer living in a way that is natural to you, but through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you are under His influence. Ephesians says that the result of being filled with wine is what? Recklessness. But what's the result of being filled with the Spirit? What does it say? It's a life of worship, of singing, of thanksgiving, of humility before others. Later in Ephesians, Paul is going to talk about the battles that we face in the Christian life and how the enemy is constantly shooting us with his flaming arrows. And Paul says we need to suit up for battle. We need to put on the armor of God, and he'll write there in chapter 6, and take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and be praying at all times in the Spirit. See, the Word of God and prayer, as we talked about them as those two legs walking us in Christ, they are our two weapons to fight against sin, to fight against the devil, constantly in the Word, constantly in prayer by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. So how is the Spirit active in our prayers? Well, He's filling you. He's empowering you. He's guiding you. Praying in the Spirit means that you are connected with the presence of God. That He's empowering your prayers. It means that we are in harmony with the Spirit's will. That He prompts us to prayer. He leads us in prayer. He takes our weak prayers and makes them effective. Praying in the Spirit means that we have this conscious awareness that God's presence is with us. The Spirit is the conduit of our prayers. He's the one that lifts our prayers up to the Father through Christ the Son. He's the one that energizes your prayers, that enables you to pray. It means that we empty ourselves and we say, God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit in this moment of prayer. That I would pray not in my own strength, that I would pray not my agenda, but I would pray your agenda in your strength. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciples of a Godly Man, Disciplines of a Godly Man, says this. The Holy Spirit tells us what we ought to pray for. Apart from the Spirit's assistance, our prayers are limited by our own reason and intuition. But with the Holy Spirit's help, they become informed by heaven. As we seek the Spirit's help, He will speak to us through His Word, which conveys His mind regarding every matter of principle. Thus, in Spirit-directed prayer, we will think God's thoughts after Him. His desires will become our desires. His motives, our motives. His ends, our ends. The other benefit of praying in the Spirit is that it supplies the energizing of the Holy Spirit for prayer. Infusing tired, even infirm bodies, and elevating the depressed to pray with power and conviction for God's work. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit in our prayer lives. The book of Jude teaches about praying in the Spirit, and he warns about a time when people are going to follow their ungodly passions. He says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And just like the people in the time in which that was written, we live in a difficult, hostile world. And if your faith is not growing, it will wither. And so we have to be purposeful to bolster our faith, to build up our faith, to feast on the Word of God, to be constant in prayer, not just haphazardly talking to God, but by the Holy Spirit praying, letting Him lead us, empower us, fill us. And here's what happens. As we commune with God in prayer, we will be empowered to keep ourselves in the love of God, to wait for the mercy of Jesus at His return. And so we need the Spirit's help. We can't pray on our own. John's Gospel refers to the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos, that Greek word. And people struggle trying to figure out how to translate that. And some versions say counselor or comforter or companion or advocate. But perhaps the simplest way is just to say the Holy Spirit is helper. He helps us. He combats our distractions, combats and helps us when we feel unworthy, helps us when we're lazy. Can I read you one more quote, or is it too much? Anybody? Okay, I got a thumbs up. Listen to what John Calvin says about the role of the Holy Spirit in our prayer. Such is our sloth and the coldness of our flesh that no one can pray rightly except if he is stirred by the Spirit of God. And we are so inclined to timidity and trembling that no one dares to call God his Father except through the teaching of the same Spirit. For from Him is attentiveness, from Him is passion and intensity, from Him is eagerness, from Him is confidence in obtaining what we ask. No one can pray as he ought without having the Spirit as his guide. And friends, be reassured that if you know Jesus, you have the Spirit as your guide. And so when you feel overwhelmed and you can't gather your thoughts, when you just don't have the right words to express, Jesus intercedes and the Spirit helps. Last verse, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Guys, listen. When you feel like you don't know how to pray, when you feel like you don't know what to pray for, yes, that's right. That's what the Bible says. I'm comforted by that. Like, God knows that I can't pray. God knows I don't know what to pray for. He's not surprised by it. He says, that's why I gave you the Holy Spirit, to help you. We don't know what we truly need. We don't know what others truly need. We know what we want, but we don't know the will of God. And so the Spirit steps in. He petitions God on our behalf. Verse 26 says that He intercedes with these unspoken groanings, these grunts that can't even be expressed in human words because they're so deep. Verse 27 explains it like this. God searches every heart. He knows your struggles. Friends, He knows what you're worried about. He knows what you need. He knows the things that you can't even speak to your best friend. He knows the things that you're afraid to even say out loud in prayer. And so the Spirit steps in and He intercedes for us, His saints. He knows our hearts. He knows what we can't even articulate. And He communicates through these groanings to God the Father that are more deep than you could ever express in words. And the Father knows exactly the heart of the Spirit because He knows the mind of the Spirit. So listen, be reminded that when you struggle, when you don't have the words, when you don't know what to ask for, the Spirit helps you. Let me just say this in closing. God is infinitely more active in your prayer life than you will ever be. Because the Father loves you. He is listening. He is attentive. He is ready to respond. And even when you forget about Him, He remembers you. And when your prayers are weak and selfish, Jesus redeems your prayers. He intercedes on your behalf, turning your prayers into the most faithful, passionate prayer there ever was. And when your prayers are tired and disengaged, the Spirit is filling and empowering your prayers, helping you in your weakness. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to invite the worship team to come back up, and we're just going to have a few minutes of prayer before we close and before we go out to the rest of the day. And we're going to use some of these songs to help us pray, because singing is a beautiful way to pray, to be stirred to prayer. And some of you are going to stand and you're going to raise your hands and you're going to loudly proclaim these songs to the Lord. Some of you, the Lord may be calling you to remain in your seat or to turn and to kneel at your chair. And maybe these songs for you will be background to your personal prayers. As you remember the Father listening, as you remember Jesus interceding, as you remember the Spirit helping you. So I invite you now to stand. If you want to sit down later, go ahead. If you want to kneel later, go ahead. But let's stand together now and pray for us. God in heaven, we thank you that you help us. We thank you that prayer is not ultimately about us, it's about you. Prayer does not ultimately depend upon us. It depends upon you and your active role in our lives. And so take us now into your presence. Fill us now with your Spirit. Hear us now by your grace as we worship, as we sing, as we pray, as we confess. We entrust ourselves to you, and we're thankful that you make up for all of our weaknesses. Hear these songs. Hear our private prayers. We ask now in the name of Jesus. Amen.